Nobody taught me how to pray when I first became a Christian. Everything I knew about prayer, I learned from observing others, listening to how they prayed. The harder part was learning the vocabulary. I've picked up some jargons along the way, things like, Lord, we come before you with a burdened heart. We lift so-and-so before you. We entrust so-and-so into your hands. And may your mighty arms be stretched out and heal this person. Things like that, things that we don't usually say in daily conversations, but somehow we find it quite normal to use a different set of vocab in prayers, which is fine. That's nothing bad in that. Only the harder part is to picking up the language. The easy part of learning how to pray was learning what prayer is, why we pray. Prayer, as I have observed, was about presenting our desires, presenting our needs to God, to ask Him so that He would grant us what we need, to turn a difficult circumstance around, to solve our problems, to resolve our conflicts, to keep us safe, protect us from calamities, to heal our sickness, to provide us with comfort, to give us opportunities, to bless our families so that we may live long and prosper. And the more we need God to interfere on our behalf, the more we pray. The opposite is also true. When we feel comfortable about our lives, we don't tend to pray so much. So for a very long time, that was the kind of prayer I knew. Self-centered, self-serving, self-preservation kind of prayer. Later on, I realized that Jesus actually had a name for this kind of prayer. He called it Gentiles' prayer. He says, Matthew 6:32, "The Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." Who are the Gentiles? Gentiles are people who don't know God. They are non-believers. They are not Christians. Gentiles worship other gods, and they seek after all these things, meaning, things that I've just mentioned, comfort, protection, security, blessings, and so on. Gentiles are experts in self-preservation prayer. Disciples, on the other hand, according to Jesus, disciples need not pray that kind of prayer. Instead, they should seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I don't know about you. Personally, I felt quite at home with self-preservation prayer. It was almost second nature to me. I grew up listening to a lot of Gentiles prayer. Now, remember, I used to visit my grandma every day, walking up those stairs. And when I got there, we would have lunch together, and we would watch some TV, do some homework, play with my toy soldiers and my action figures. Actually, it was mostly playing, just a little bit of homework. Grandma, however, would pick up her sacred text after lunch. She would pick up her sacred text and a string of beads, and she would come before the incense burner and the idol of Guanyin, Guanyam, and recite her prayers to the goddess of mercy. Since she had poor eyesight, she doesn't really look at the text. She had memorized the whole thing, which I think it took about 15 minutes for her to recite her prayers. And she would do it every day, burning incense and reciting prayers. And I used to be able to recite parts of the prayer because I had, heard it so many times, although I had no idea what they meant. So I kind of know what Gentiles prayer works, how it works, is that you burn incense, you offer a fruit plate, oranges, apples, and so on, and you recite the prayer 2, 3, 4 times a day. And then once or twice a year, you visit a temple. You worship a bigger idol, a bigger image of the goddess, of the god. You follow basically it's the same routine, except that everything is now supersized. And you pray your self-preservation prayer, Do it sincerely, do it consistently, do it generously. And if you're really serious, you can make a vow. And if you are devoted enough, then the goddess should answer your prayer. The expectation is that she will bless you and give you what you have asked for, whether it is comfort, security, health, success, riches, fame, relationship, marriage, children, grandchildren, prosperity, long life. Prayer is a platform. You offer up money, you offer up food, incense, petitions, and the goddess listens to your prayer and grants your wish. Prayer is like a trading platform. It's like a bargaining platform. I offer you my devotion, I offer you my gift, and you bless me with good stuff. It's fair and square. It's easy to understand because it's so human. And it is in this context that we must understand how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Okay? It's in this context that we compare and contrast the teaching of Jesus. And he says, the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. God already knows what you need. So you don't need to notify him. All right? You don't need to present a wish list to him. You don't even need to remind him. You shouldn't need to beg or pay or trade or bargain for anything. God is our heavenly Father. He is delighted to give you what you need. I mean, have you ever seen a child beg his parents for food? Have you ever seen a son plead with his dad for a shelter? Have you ever heard a daughter bargain with her mom for milk? It is his nature to give us what we need. Gentiles pray self-preservation because they don't know God. Sons and daughters don't need to. Jesus says, when you pray, you are speaking to your Father. You are talking to Dad. So you can simply say, our Father in heaven, right? We need to get this right. We need to get this right so that we put our focus and attitude, you know, our focus at the right place and our attitude correct. Because this tears down any pretense that we are in a position to bargain or to trade with the creator of the universe. It anchors us firmly in a relationship that is already secure. It's a relationship that is already secure because of Jesus Christ. God is our Father, we are sons and daughters. I love the way Richard Foster writes about prayer in the opening of his book. He wrote this, and I want to read you an excerpt. I think the introduction alone is worth the price of the book. If you are thinking about getting it, you know, just listen to this. This is Richard Foster. Here we go. Today, the heart of God is an open wound of love. He aches over our distance and preoccupation. He mourns that we do not draw near to him. He grieves that we have forgotten him. He weeps over our obsession with muchness and manyness. And he longs for our presence. And he is inviting you and me to come home. To come home to where we belong. To come home to that which for which we were created. His arms are stretched out wide to receive us. His heart is enlarged to take us in. For too long we have been in a far country, a country of noise and hurry and crowds. a country of climb and push and shove, a country of frustration and fear and intimidation. And he welcomes us home, home to serenity and peace and joy, home to friendship and fellowship and openness, home to intimacy and acceptance and affirmation. The key to this home, the key to this heart of God is prayer. Perhaps you have never prayed before except in anguish or terror. It may be that the only time the divine name has been on your lips has been in angry swearing. Never mind. I'm here to tell you that the Father's heart is open wide. You are welcome to come in. Perhaps you don't believe in prayer. You may have tried to pray and were profoundly disappointed and disillusioned. You seem to have little faith or none. It does not matter. The Father's heart is open wide, and you are welcome to come in. Perhaps you are bruised and broken by the pressure of life. Others have wronged you, and you feel scared for life. You have old and painful memories that have never been healed. You avoid prayer because you feel so distant, so unworthy, so defiled. Do not despair. The Father's heart is open wide. You are welcome to come in. Perhaps you have prayed for many years, but the words have grown brittle and cold. Little ever happened anymore. God seems remote and inaccessible. Listen to me. The Father's heart is open wide. You are welcome to come in. Or perhaps prayer is the delight of your life. You've lived in the divine fellowship for a long time, and you can attest to its goodness. But you long for more, more power, more love, more of God in your life. Believe me, the Father's heart is open wide. You too are welcome to come higher up and deeper in. You see, prayer is about a loving relationship, an enduring, continuing, growing love relationship with the great God of the universe. And this overwhelming love invites a response. Loving is the syntax of prayer. Real prayer comes not from gritting of our teeth, but from falling in love. End quote. So this sermon series is as much about falling in love as it is about praying. To pray is to enter the Father's heart. To pray is to come home. To pray is to let go of all the bargains, all the trade deals, all the contracts that you thought you have made with God. To pray is to renurture a long-lost relationship with the Heavenly Father. To pray is to fall in love with the Creator of the world again. Here is the difference between a Gentile prayer and a son's prayer. One takes place at the bargaining table with pens and witnesses and photo sessions ready for the signing ceremony. The other takes place around a dining table in a kitchen. One is preoccupied with self-preservation. The other the other with a desire to come higher up and deeper in. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The prayer that Jesus taught his disciples was the same prayer that he himself prayed. Everything he did, everything he said, came from a love for God and a desire to do his will. Do you remember the time when he was resting by the well? He was exhausted, he was tired, he was hungry, and the disciples brought him food. Remember what he said? He said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." In other words, to be able to do the Father's will is what brings him the greatest joy and the deepest satisfaction. This is why he taught his disciples, when you pray, you should ask for more. More of his nature to be revealed. More of his kingdom to come. And more of his will to be done on earth as in heaven. But I mean, how often do we pray like that? Not very often, I guess. You see, we have all grown up used to praying the Gentiles' prayer, which is the self-preservation prayer. And from a self-preservation point of view, there is absolutely no benefit, there is no value in asking for a deity's will to be done, right? In fact, it is a dangerous thing to pray for. Who knows what the deity may do? Who knows what he or she may take away from us? Why would we ever want to pray that kind of prayer? It's unthinkable. It's an absurd request. Well, not for Jesus. For Jesus, the Father's will is the best thing that he could ask for. Having come from the Father, he knows the Father. He knows that the Father longs to give us his kingdom. So he simply told his disciples, "Ask, and it will be given to you." The Father loves to reveal himself to his children. So seek, and you will find. And the Father's heart is open wide. He's been waiting and waiting, so knock. You just need to knock and the door will be opened for you. Jesus knows his Father. I mean, this is not the average deity who lives in a temple, delights in our offering, and always wanting more of our sacrifices. This God wants to have a loving relationship with his children. It's been his will all along. Jesus says, "I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is my Father's will." This is it. That everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. If that's the Father's will, why should we be afraid to pray for God's will to be done? Think about this. This God wants nothing from us. Not our money, not our gifts, not our car, not our houses, not our children. This God needs nothing from us. Rather, he wants everything for us. In fact, he has paid everything for us so that we may come home to be with him again. So why should we pray like a Gentile when we could have prayed like a son and a daughter? Yes, there are times, it's real, when our desires seem to be in conflict with God's will. Right? It happens to us all the time. You want something badly, but God seems to be holding it back. You want to go one way, but God seems to be leading you to another. But even then, we can still pray, Father, may your will be done over mine. Because we know that he has our best interest in mind. Jesus says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God's ultimate will for you, God's ultimate will for you on this earth is to have the Holy Spirit. In moments of troubles, in moments of doubt, when things are all messed up, when nothing seems certain anymore, the Father is not angry with you. You are in those places not because the Father is angry with you. His heart is to give you himself during those times. He longs for you to know that he is with you and he is for you. So why should we be afraid to pray, your will be done? Why should we pray like Gentiles when we could have prayed like sons and daughters? There is a Bible story that I go back to time and again. Whenever I feel a conflict between my desire and God's will, whenever there is a wrestling in my heart, when there are doubts in my mind and a tug of war in my soul, I always remember her. She was an ordinary teenager living in an obscure village called Nazareth. It's a tiny little village that has no strategic value. It has no historical significance, no religious importance. This teenage girl had dreams and expectations just like any other girls at her time. She had been betrothed, meaning that she had been pledged to marry a man in her village within a year. So all was well. Until one day or one evening, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to Nazareth to this virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was, of course, Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and try to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. and behold, your relative Elizabeth, even in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing is impossible with God. So let's put ourselves in Mary's shoes for just a little while, right? You are an ordinary teenager. You go to school and you come home, you help your parents to work. You are waiting to graduate high school. You are going to marry someone you like, someone you have known since kindergarten. You've got your life all planned out. And then this. What is this? What do you mean? I'm favored. I'm already favored. I have Joseph. I'm getting married. I'm going to start my own family. Do you guys know the song, Mary, Did You Know? The song, you know, Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? The child that you have delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? He will calm the storm with his hands. Mary, did you know the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again, the lame will leap, and the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb? Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Well, if you read the Bible, the answer should be quite obvious. Mary did not know. She could not have known. What she would have known, however, was that if she took on the assignment, okay, if she said yes, her life would instantly become 1,000 times harder. I mean, imagine the voices going through her head. Mary, did you know that you would be bearing a child outside of marriage? Did you know that you would become the object of ridicule of the entire village? Right, tell them about the angel. Who would believe your story? Did you know, Mary, that Joseph would freak out? Yes, he was going to divorce you. Did you know that you would have to take a 7-day trip, traveling 80 miles to Bethlehem? You would be far away from home, far away from the care of your parents when you are 39 weeks at full term. By the way, did you know that there would be no room? There would be no room in the inns, in the motels, or the Airbnbs. There would be no room anywhere for you to give birth. Did you know that you would have to give birth in a manger? And as soon as Herod finds out, he will be so jealous of your child that he is going to murder him. And he will kill every single boy in Bethlehem under the age of 2 just so that he can eliminate the threat that your child has posed to his throne. And did you know that you will become a refugee? Yes, to Egypt. There you will have to hide your identities and become strangers. Did you know that your life was going to become 1,000 times more difficult if you took on this divine assignment? Think this through, Mary. Think this through. Say a prayer. Can't God just wait a little longer? Can he wait till we got married? Why can't we stay in Nazareth? I mean, it would be nice, wouldn't it, if Jesus had the care of her grandparents? That's right, say a prayer. Ask for a monthly allowance. After all, this is the Son of God that you are taking care of. How about a nice robe for everyone in the family every Christmas at his birthday? And what about school? What about school? Which school should we send him to? I think education is important for the Son of God. And if for some reason Jesus needs to be born in Bethlehem, I'm not against that. Okay, it is the city of David. It is the city of the king. But can we at least get a limousine? Or a Tesla Model X would be nice. But my greatest concern, you know, besides the one aforementioned, is Egypt. I don't like Egyptians. I don't want to live in Egypt. My son will be like Joseph, so miserable. I want my son to be like Solomon, right? Handsome, wise, financially established, and world-renowned. Oh, I don't know. I mean, don't get me wrong, you know, I appreciate the offer. It's just that I don't think I'm ready. I need some time. Thank you, Gabriel, but can you come back next year? Around the same time, you know, that so Joseph and I can discuss about this and we can probably work something out. Church, can you imagine what would happen if Mary at that point prayed a Gentile's prayer? The kind of self-centered, self-serving, self-preservation prayer that we have come to know so well. This is probably how we would have prayed in her position. Funny, isn't it? Gabriel, the thing he said. For nothing will be impossible with God. I mean, from a distance, it makes so much sense. On any day, we would have received it matter-of-factly. Of course, nothing is impossible with God. This is God we are talking about. Who am I to contend? But when you are the one facing the hardship, when you are the one enduring the suffering, when you are the one living through the uncertainties, when you're the one receiving the divine assignment, the mission impossible, and then it hits you. It hits you. This becomes the most improbable statement in the whole wide world. And all we can go back to, all we can fall back on, is self-preservation prayer. So listen to how Mary responded. She said, she prayed, "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let it be to me according to your word. Let it be to me according to your word. She claimed to be a servant, but she behaved like a daughter. Your will be done through me according to your word. This is a daughter's prayer. This is a daughter who knows her father, that the father has her best interests in mind, that the Father has her covered, that He will be with her and He is for her. She trusts her Father. And with that trust comes the miracle of the birth of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Indeed, she was highly favored. And the suffering came. The hardship came. The persecution came. They traveled to Bethlehem. There was no room. She gave birth to a child, to her child in a manger. Herod found out. He tried to find her son, and they had to run and hide in Egypt. But in all that, she had experienced divine protection and God's presence. Indeed, she was highly favored. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Did you know that your baby boy would give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know? The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again, the lame will leap, and the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know? She did not. But through trusting God one day at a time, she would find out for herself. Let it be to me according to your word. That simple one line prayer of consent would lead to 1,000 other miracles in her lifetime. She was indeed highly favored. And then the cross. His son died on the cross. He was buried. But 3 days later, they found the empty tomb. Mary would find out one more time that she had said yes to the greatest miracle of all time, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. She was indeed highly favored. So today, the same invitation has been extended to you. The Father's heart is open wide. You are welcome to come in. God longs for you to experience Him more. More of His nature, more of His kingdom, more of His will to be done through your life. And He promised, ask for His kingdom and it will be given to you. Seek Him and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. What if we make a commitment today to pray every day? What if we make a commitment to not just come to Him for stuff, but with a heart and a desire to know Him more? What if we make a commitment to seek His kingdom first and trust that your life will be taken care of? What if we learn to pray like Mary? Let it be to me according to your word. Did you know that the Father's will is for you to experience the impossible? Let me say that again. Did you know that the Father's will is for you to experience what's impossible? Like a complete transformation, a makeover of your life. 180 degree turnaround of your marriage. That's impossible. That's exactly what he wants you to experience. Forgiveness and reconciliation with your friends. Salvation of your whole family. That's impossible, but it's exactly what he wants you to experience. Miracles of healing and transformation. Blessings from you extended to people that you don't even know today. With the Father, nothing is impossible. So why should we pray like Gentiles when we could have prayed like sons and daughters? Our Father, let it be to me according to your word. And what if we make a commitment today to pray this prayer at every difficult situation that you will encounter in 2019? And begin to find out this simple one-line prayer of consent can lead to 1,000 other miracles in your lifetime. Mary did not know. She just prayed, and she found out along the way. So can you. Will you please stand? We are going to sing a response song. The song is called King of My Heart. It's a beautiful praise song, but it's also a powerful prayer. So I ask you to sing it this time with a Mary's heart. Try to sing it like a son. Sing it like a daughter.
The shadow when I hide, the ransom for my life, oh, he's my song. You are good, good, oh, you are good, good, oh, you are good, good. The wind inside my cells, the anchor in the wave, oh, he's my song. Let the key of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days, oh, he's my song. You are good, good, oh. You are good, good, oh, you are good, good, oh, you are good, good, oh. You're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna never gonna let me down. Good, oh, you are good, good, oh, oh, you are good, good, oh, you're never gonna let, never gonna let me down, you're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You are good, good.
Father in heaven, hallowed be your great name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because your name means you are slow to anger, you are rich in love, your faithfulness endures forever, your steadfast love is for us forever. You are with us and you are for us. You are the with us and for us God. Oh, you are so good. Thank you, Father. Thank you for strengthening us this morning. And we look forward to be with you on Monday. Receive the benediction. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus Christ. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that the Lord has commanded you. And He is with you always to the end of the age. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated.